and a very important study, as far as I'm concerned, in the Bible. We have not studied it very often, and we need to have an understanding of discipline. Because of the lack of understanding it, a lot of churches, in my opinion, violate a lot of principles of Scripture in dealing with problems, discipline problems in the church. But so we need to have an understanding of how God deals with us, therefore dealing with one another. It's a subject we have to be aware of in the Bible. So it becomes very important to understand it. Problem with it, as we'll see in a few moments, just little to no dogma here. You've got to be very careful building dogma out of discipline. Because as I'm going to show and we're going to look, there's not much dogma. There's some truth there, but not dogma on different things that we'll look at. So let's prepare ourselves. First of all, some prayer. Gigi, you had a prayer request. Juanita. Chicago. Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer for Juanita. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer for Judith every time I see her coming in and braced up and ready to fight or whatever. And Sharon's hand recovering, arm recovering. We'll be in prayer there. And if any other requests, just continue to be in prayer for one another as we are beckoned to do so by the Apostle Paul. To continue to walk by faith in the Spirit. I think things went very well Sunday. How'd y'all think? I thought it went real well, but felt good. The energy and the spiritual man, I just thought it went very well. So, Larry Wise and some others came, because I mentioned, well, what we might do is go, we've just got all these apartments here, go around and put a flyer in the mailbox on the door, and no, they won't let you do that. Okay, they won't let me do that. And but we can probably put it in, they were thinking, in the game rooms, and maybe even have like a Saturday class, very informal. What does the Bible say? Why there's so many denominations, or just different things, and which I'm open to. And so we'll just see, be in prayer, what God will lead us to do in regard to our neighbors around here. Letting them know we're here. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, for us to understand and to grasp about love. Love is beyond understanding, beyond knowing. Yet, Heavenly Father, we can grasp various principles about love. How love sacrifices. How love forgives. How love restores. And so tonight, Heavenly Father, as we look at the discipline of love, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, that we will see the truth. It's a very touchy subject, Heavenly Father. Some Christians wanting to do it a whole lot, others none at all, and it's got to be somewhere in understanding, Heavenly Father, the truth. So we pray your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to things that you would have us to see and understand in regard to this doctrine. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. We have moved to verse 19. Those whom I love. Here, can I just a little bit? I'm getting myself. Well, one thing, I point this way. All right, those whom I love. Thank you. Remember from last week, he loves all believers. He loves all believers till the end. We saw that in John 13:1. We also know we do not earn his love. If you earn his love, you can lose his love by sin or failure. And that's the way a lot of people think about love. A lot of people's love can be earned and therefore lost. If you have to earn someone's love by things and the way you are, let me assure you, you can lose it, and probably will, if you have to earn it. If a husband has to earn the wife has to earn the husband, man, woman, parent, child, friends, whatever it may be, you can just bank on it. You will probably lose it and before life is over. Then we saw those whom I love, the entire church, I reprove. And we spent a little time on the word, call to see that you are wrong. Then we have another word that's important, and that's where we start tonight, and discipline. I reprove and discipline. Let's look at and discipline first of all. Let me see. I didn't get to the deal today, so I don't know. That's not going to work, so I'll go back to this one. This is going to work. This is the present active indicative, and I want to deal with this. Padio, because we have this, and you'll recognize it, coming from a child, an infant. And this is our word here, P-A-I-D-E-U, long O. And this is where the root for child, we have a lot of English words with this root, a child. The word, the Greek word, originally was used to bring up a child, to educate a child. This brings us to a very important distinction between two concepts. And I want to be sure we understand these two concepts because they're very important to understand. Discipline and punishment. Discipline and punishment. Now, we studied this in SAD, Stress, Anxiety, Depression. The distinction is very important, especially for a multitude of Christians who carry a great deal of guilt and shame and even fear because they have been wrongly taught about discipline and punishment. This is very important for parents. Very important concept. If I were teaching a parental class, parents class, this would be very important in it. The distinction between discipline and punishment. Fundamentally, for our purposes of our study, punishment looks backward. Punishment looks backward. While discipline looks forward. Discipline looks forward. Now, what do I mean by that? One is punished. One is punished for what they did or did not do, as the case may be. One is disciplined to correct their conduct in the future. So you have two fundamental concepts going on here. First of all, a person is punished. Doesn't matter. Has anything to do with the future. It just deals with you are punished for what you did. Capital punishment. Capital punishment, a lot of people, when this debate comes up, they want to deal with, well, capital punishment doesn't really work because people still murder. People still rape. That's not the point. The point of capital punishment is punishment for a crime that is of capital nature. So that's punishment for something done. It doesn't look to the future so much. Now, we could sub-category discussion on it, chapter 2 in a book, chapter 3, wherever it would be later on, that if you do enough capital punishment, it's almost for sure you'll do it, and it's expeditious. In other words, you don't wait 5 years to go on trial. We've really just destroyed the American judicial system, because right in the Constitution, a speedy trial, we don't even do that anymore. Both sides want to prolong this thing. But if it were done in a speedy manner, yeah, there would probably be some effects of that. A person would think twice, but that's not the purpose of it. Purpose of it is punishment for what has been done. For society, they might learn and not do it, but punishment of that individual for what they did. So punishment looks backward. Now, one is disciplined to hopefully correct and get them into a course of direction that will be for their good. So we have a very important principle. Christ bore our punishment on the cross. Christ bore our punishment on the cross. Believers in Christ receive divine discipline in their lives. And we're going to look at what the purpose of that is all about. But the purpose of divine discipline is designed for fellowship, it's designed for relationship, it is designed for the spiritual life of the believer in Jesus Christ. This is why divine discipline can be a blessing in our lives if we do not, and we're going to see a passage tonight that's very important in this area, if we do not react against it, if we do not rebel against it. So divine discipline can be a blessing. And we'll get into a little bit of parental analogy. Sometimes parents, in disciplining or punishing, they do it to such a degree that they cause rebellion. And then it just gets intensified. And they don't know how to do it. And so the young person rebels against that. And, oh, they're just rebellious. Well, you've got to know how to administer discipline and the purpose of it and where you're headed for it. And so we'll come to these things in a little bit. Now, divine discipline is one of those difficult doctrines to study. And one of the reasons it's difficult to study is, people, there are just very few dogmas about it. Now, you might say, well, if there's few dogmas about it, it should make it easy to study. But it's one of those things where you can look at some verses and get into a lot of trouble. But I want your mind to start off in understanding there really is there are very few dogmas about divine discipline. And what do I mean by that? What kind of divine discipline it may be is totally uncertain. There's no dogma. Well, if you steal, this is what's going to happen. You will lose one finger per every steal. Every time you steal, you lose a finger. And you have all little stubs. Well, that's where you're going to go. It isn't like that. It's not prescribed. And if you do something worse, this is going to happen. And then secondly, not only is that not prescribed, it is not even certain that every believer, every time they sin, will be disciplined. So you have no dogma there. Every time you sin, God is going to get you. Wrong. You can't say that. Well, it sure is in my life. Well, that may be your life. Maybe you really like to say, God just keeps a short chain. Just keeps a very short chain. Can't let you have a long chain. Gotta keep it very short and crooked, like on a dog. You got a training collar. And on a real good one, with a big dog, the spikes even come up into his neck. And boy, you just keep that one under control. Got to keep a short chain. Then another dog is so gentle, he just hardly any chain at all. There's no dogma here, people. It just looks like some people get away with everything, and I can't even get away with speeding. I don't understand. What's God doing? There's no dogma. You've got to be very careful. That's why this doctrine is a very difficult doctrine to study. It is a confusing doctrine. And people, having said that, many are the Christians who just love it when they see God, or what they assume is God, really pouring it on some believer who sinned. And there are some believers who love that. It validates their view of God, of the law, of sin, and all these things. And they think God is really pouring it on someone who sinned, and they love it. And they are angry when they do not see some sinner paying for it. They become very angry about that. Why isn't God getting that believer? Why isn't God getting that unbeliever? They become very angry. How can they get away with that? How can this happen? How can that happen? These morons making $50 million, and here I am walking in the Spirit, and I can't even make $50. And it's they don't understand. Here is Hefner. And they're all a sin. Look, man, he just has mansions all over the place. Why doesn't God just have some kind of flood over all of his castles? And why doesn't God take him out? I don't understand. Y'all know who Hefner is, of course. Okay. All right. It's very difficult. Two single girls, young. We'll pick on some young girls. Two single girls go out and have premarital sex. One gets pregnant, and one, nothing happens at all. Well, she's pregnant. That's God, that boy, God, daughter. Well, if you're saying then God just said, okay, you can do this, and this other girl can just go do it. No problem. Be careful. Be careful, people. Well, they made their bed. Well, they deserve what they got. Be careful with that, because what if I show you somebody that's been exactly, as a Christian, does exactly the same thing, and just goes on the merry way, and nothing happens? What are you going to do about God there? Well, no. God has a whole plan, people, for both of those girls. What's going to be going on through their whole life? Be very careful. One thing I hope I can stress to you, well, two points in this study I hope that I can carry, you can carry home in your soul very strongly. One, very little dogma related to it. Very little dogma. And two, be very careful judging. Trying to assess when something is divine discipline or when it is not. Job's three friends make a strong assessment that everything that's happening to Job is divine discipline, and they're wrong. So you've got to be very careful in this entire study. Not built on dogma. Divine discipline, people, can be severe in one's life. Or seem to be totally absent in another's life. I mean severe. Now, another principle you want to be sure you carry in your soul. Whatever we may study about divine discipline, be sure you understand this. Divine discipline never means loss of salvation. Please understand that. Divine discipline never means loss of salvation. It might even mean loss of life, physical life, but it doesn't mean loss of salvation. That's intact. God taken care of that. You cannot lose your salvation for any reason but divine discipline in our study. Now, another great problem with the study of divine discipline that we want to take a look at. It is amazing how many self-righteous believers, parents, pastors, deacons, people in the church, people at home, people in life, Christians, it is amazing how many self-righteous Christians think that it is their responsibility. It is their responsibility to decide whom is to get discipline. It is their responsibility to decide what that discipline is to be. And then it is their responsibility to execute that discipline. They have been appointed by God to be God's Gestapo. And people, they do it with such self-righteousness. They do it with unbelievable piety. But they have somehow decided it is their responsibility to decide who is to be disciplined. It is their responsibility to decide what the discipline should be. And then it is their responsibility to actually carry it out. Now, be careful. Other than parent and child, I'm going to give you a principle. If the sword is ever put into your hand, drop it. That's personal. That's from all my understanding in the Bible. I don't want that sword, God. I don't want the sword. Satan wanted the sword. God said, you discipline. And he took it, and boy, he let people have it. I can go through a lot of passages in Isaiah and different places. And Christians love to have that place to discipline and to judge and straighten everybody out. Why do we do that? That comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think, since we've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, remember that has gone all the way through history. All of us have within us the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that means we think we can figure it all out. We can figure when somebody's right, when somebody's wrong. People, you can't figure it out. Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Okay. So, we have to study a multitude of passages on this whole subject. There's so much to learn about divine discipline. Even having said there's just very few dogmas, I think a lot of the things we have to learn are to correct our false thinking. To correct the false thinking about divine discipline more than anything else. We have studied a multitude of passages on what a believer is not to do to another believer. We have studied a multitude of what classifies as sin. We are not to steal from one another. We are not to gossip about one another. We are not to lie to one another. And on and on and on. But what does the Bible have to say when a believer does do that? Most preachers don't deal with that. Most Christians don't know what to do then. We know what you're not supposed to do, but what happens if you do? Oh, well, then all bets are off. Well, if you do those things, I have every right to clobber you. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's as important a question. What do we do when another believer sins as it is to know what we're not to do with one another? What we're not supposed to do. So what does a believer do when another believer does these things? When a believer does sin against you? When a believer does hurt you? Does steal, lie, whatever we want to talk about? What are we to do when somebody else does do these things? We have studied a lot of passages on serving one another in love, forgiving one another, restoring one another. And yet people, this may surprise you, there are really only two in all of the New Testament. There are really only two passages that deal with divine discipline. And boy, there are so many Christians, they know these two passages. Boy, they can quote them for you backwards. I don't know too much about that forgiving and serving and restoring, all that. But boy, they know these two passages. One of them is our passage in Revelation. The other is in Hebrews chapter 12. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's take a look. We're going to have to study Hebrews chapter 12 together. Okay. So we have one in Revelation, which we're looking at right now, and we have this one in Hebrews 12. Okay, now it's so important to understand why you've gone all the way through this book, and we're finally up to chapter 12. We're in chapter 12, finally brings you up the subject about discipline. What's he been talking about? The book of Hebrews is surprisingly, if you just want to think of a quick thing about the book of Hebrews is about faith. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is about walking by faith. That's what the entire book is about. As you move in this, we come to chapter 11. In chapter 11, you have the great heroes of faith. Great heroes of faith, and that subject continues right in to chapter 12. So look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then we start going through a study of some of the great heroes of faith. Now we come from that, chapter 11, right into chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, how to walk by faith and therefore avoid divine discipline. How to walk by faith and therefore avoid divine discipline. Boy, let me just stop, get this parentheses in your mind. I did not say avoid suffering. I did not say avoid adversity. I said avoid divine discipline. And as I'm going to show you, sometimes it's really difficult to figure out which is which. Which is divine discipline, which is suffering for walking in the Spirit. By the way, same words are going to be used for both. That's going to confuse you. So we have to be very careful. But I'm just talking about divine discipline. You want to avoid, you figure, all right, there's enough suffering anyway, so I might as well not have this if I can help it. So that's what we have going on with this. How to walk by faith and therefore avoid divine discipline. Now, verse 1. Verse 1, that's not our study, but we've got to move into our study. Verse 1 deals with clearing personal obstacles for walking by faith. Clearing out of your life personal obstacles to walking by faith. People, that's right. You can clutter your life and soul to make it more difficult than it already is, because it's already against our flesh nature to walk by faith. You've got that going against you anyway. Now, not only do you have that, you can clutter up your life and your soul to make it even more difficult to walk by faith. You can just flat clutter it up. You can just get so many things. You can get so... people, I'm not even talking sin things here, necessarily. Inclusive of that, but not excluded of that. You can just get... people get so club busy. Just, boy, I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to think about God. I've got to work, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Life over, what have you got as far as eternity future is concerned? Nothing. And other people are probably going to enjoy all the works of your labor with all your money after you're gone. And you have no spiritual life. So people, I'm not even talking bad things. You get your life so cluttered, so busy, and it can be simple things. So busy, you just get involved, and well, you're always over here, and I've just always got to be at the bar, I've always got to be with the guys, or I've always got to be with the girls, and people, these things clutter up your mind, they clutter up your life to walking by faith. And a lot of times it does have to do, if we had a teenage class with teenagers, of your friends. Sometimes you can just make it very difficult to making decent grades, not because of your mind, but your whole social pattern, life has nothing to do with study. You're running around with kids, they don't care, they don't want to study, and so it makes it very easy for you not to study, not to obey your parents, not to do this, do that. You clutter up your life to where, even though you have a good mind, you're not going to. So that's what this verse is going to talk about to us from the standpoint of walking by faith. Let's look at it. Therefore, now, I'm not here to study Hebrews 12. We need a lot of the Greek, but just deal with the English word here. Therefore, so we know we're coming right off of chapter 11. Forget the chapter break. Therefore, since we, or who's we, believers in the church, most of the people talked about in chapter 11 are Old Testament. Therefore, since we, believers in the church, have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. People, it is so wonderful to be able to look at others who failed and yet keep walking by faith. And that's what chapter 11 is all about. Old Testament believers who failed and continue to walk by faith. Just they fail, they fall, they get up, and they keep on walking by faith. They say, you know what a great believer is, people? A great believer is not a believer that has never sinned. Big sins. A great believer is a believer who gets up and keeps moving, walking by faith. That's what's important. Not what so much happens in your life, what you do about it. And it's so great to have these people in chapter 11 to look at and to learn from. They did it. I can do it. David, a man after God's own heart. People, I'm not sponsoring these things, but the man was a womanizer, he was a murderer, he was a political tyrannist, and on and on and on with this man. And God says, he's a man after my own heart. How can you say that about this guy, God? Let me tell you one thing about David. He would fall, he'd get up, and go right back to walking by faith. He did not wallow in his self-pity. He did not wallow in his sins. He got up and he kept walking by faith. That's the difference with a man like that. That's what we have all through chapter 11. So we have these great people surrounding us. All these witnesses in chapter 11. All these great believers who failed and got up and continued to walk by faith. So many believers in the church want just, they want you to just be scrapped if you fail. That's why a lot of Christians think in the church is, you ought to be scrapped. But this is not the case with a believer who knows chapter 11, knows the Bible. That's not what God does. He's not in the scrapping business, he's in the salvaging business. Surrounding us. Now the Hebrew here, or the Greek here, surrounding us, supporting us. People, let me just give you a wonderful principle. You do not stand alone and walking by faith. Now, you may be the only one in your family. You may be the only one in your community, on your job, but you're not the only one through history that's walking by faith and has failed, gets up, keeps walking, and makes it their life goal, walking by faith. Okay, look at our passage. Therefore, since we, church age believers, in a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Old Testament saints of the old, of chapter 11, surrounding us, let us also. Now, also here, there's two things. One, change in history. church age. Two, as all of us in the church age, as they did in the Old Testament, so we in the church, also, we want to walk like they did. So the also there is beautiful and very important to us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, I could spend hours here, but we're just going to spend a few moments. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Okay. First, do not be in denial. I don't have any. I don't have any encumbrances. Oh, yes, you do. If you are alive, if you are breathing, you have encumbrance to walking by faith. One reason believers have so much trouble with love is because of the baggage in the soul. People, it is difficult to walk by faith to love anyone when you're carrying around a lot of baggage in the soul. It's difficult to walk by faith. Gotta let the baggage go. It's difficult to love, to be loved, to walk by faith when you've got a lot of baggage in the soul. Baggage in the soul messes up your thinking. Baggage in the soul blocks thinking. Baggage in the soul makes it difficult to walk by faith. Baggage in the soul gets in the way of loving, gets in the way of the Holy Spirit's connection, that invisible connection between the Holy Spirit and our human soul, our human spirit, of walking by faith and loving as He loved. The baggage of past marriages, of our parents, of whatever it may be, things that happen in our lives, that we just cut the Holy Spirit off. No. Not going to love them. Not going to forgive them. We've got that baggage in the soul. We can understand that in the realm of physical baggage. Obviously, we can see how it gets in the way to travel. I can't help you. You see some people walk through the airport. They got one here and one there and one here and one on the foot dragging it and trying to get through. Hey, can you give me a hand here? Yeah, right. I can really help you. I can't even help myself here. I put that in the spiritual. Help me. I can't help you. I'm carrying all my own baggage. I've got all my own baggage in the soul. I can't help you with yours. And what are we here for, people? Here to love one another, to help one another. I can't help you. I'm carrying all this baggage. Get rid of it. Don't say, oh, I'm ashamed I've got this baggage. I'm sorry I got this baggage. Just forget the baggage. We're going to deal with how. Just trying to point out what we're dealing with here. You've got baggage. Some people have more baggage than others. Some people have more baggage than others. And you get a certain age and you start meeting other people who've been married once, twice, three, four, five times, and they got 10 kids, and they got this, and they got that, and they got a lot of baggage that gets in the way of enjoying life. That's what's going on here. But it doesn't have to do that. That's what we're going to see here. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Baggage in the soul is far more encumbering to walking by faith. Baggage in the soul, people, distorts reality. Baggage in the soul distorts reality. It distorts dealing with one another. You start evaluating everybody by, let's just say it's a woman, you start having this attitude about all men because of this man. Oh, you're a child, all people are like my parents. All people are no good, and they can't be trusted, and they don't really care. They're all phony and liars, and everybody can be cynical, got a lot of baggage, and you never will just enjoy anyone. You got to let that baggage go so you can laugh. You got to let that baggage go so you can love. You got to let that baggage go so you can walk by faith, and the Spirit can pour in that love. People look at a man like David. Well, look at him. He is going along there. How can he do that? Look at all what he did. So he set it aside. And there's a place to put our baggage, people. You don't have to carry it with you all your life. Well, it's going to follow you all your life. Well, if you want to stay in the flesh, it will. must stay in the flesh. But you don't have to. And that's what we want to deal with. Baggage in the soul impedes walking by faith. Baggage that people carry will not permit, it will not even permit them people to walk by faith. I'll tell you, they don't even want to. I'll tell you something else, though, so you'll be thoughtful of others. Sometimes it's so heavy, you just can't. They're just so heavy. And if you ever run across somebody, cross your path, unless you're there also, but if somebody crosses your path, don't be arrogant. And don't be simple-minded, if you pardon the expression. Sometimes people can get just so much on top of them, they can't even walk by faith. That's why in Galatians 6, what did we study? You help them lift off their burden. Why do you want to help another believer lift off the burden on them so they can get up and walk by faith? What most Christians want to do is put more burden of judgment on them. Put more burden on them. What you and I want to do is be able to look at Galatians 6. It's too powerful not to see. Too powerful, too important. This is where we live. This is where we live with our parents, our children, men, women, friends, church, wherever. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if a man is a believer caught in any trespass, and we've seen how that can be taken, wonder if they're caught in the act or they have a pattern of sin. You are spiritual, walking in the Spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not judgment, not coming down on them, but in gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Look at chapter verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. A lot of Christians know about the law, Mosaic law, but they don't know about the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. The Greek here deals with a burden that is theirs, people, of all things, from sin. Well, I used to teach this, because I was taught it. Well, if somebody does some sin, boy, stay away from them, because, boy, you're sure that God comes down on them, and they're sure you'll get hit. That's a false teaching. That's a lie. That is not love. And that's not the filling of the Spirit. What's the Scripture say? You go over and help them lift off the burden of their sin. Well, no, they deserve no. Look at Scripture. Burden brought on by sin. You go over and help them. Why do you want to do that? So they can get up and walk by faith. Got to understand, people, you can get just so buried with this, baggage from sin, from the circumstances of life, whatever it may be. You come over and you lift it off so that they can walk by faith. Let's go back now to our study in Hebrews 12. Question. How do we lay aside? And people, I like I said, we're not studying this in detail. See that word every? Don't just speed read that. Pay attention to that word. That means encumbrances that come by sin, encumbrances that come by life itself, encumbrances that come just by the way, not because of simple decisions, just bad decisions, whatever it may be, things that happen because of outside things, society itself. Every encumbrance, whatever kind it is, doesn't matter. Okay. One, how do you do it? One, negative. You do not sit down in shame and guilt. I'm unworthy of love. I had a stepbrother. And Bob, he was this way. He had decided he was so bad that there just wasn't any reason for going to church. And there wasn't any reason to think God was even going to have anything to do with him. And I was a little guy. Bob was much older when my mother married my stepfather. And it took a while for him to get the understanding. No, that's not true. That's not the way God is. So you do not sit down in the shame and the guilt and think you're unworthy of love. Okay, you sinned and you failed. Now, how do we lay it aside? Point two, get back to walking by faith. Turning it over to the Lord and leaving it there. Sin, his son bore it on the cross. Over. It's over. You're not entitled to shame and guilt, people. It's over. That's one of the beautiful things of the demonstration of the love of God at the cross. You're not entitled. Do you realize that? You are not entitled to shame and guilt. Christ took care of it at the cross. Whether we believe it or not. Christ died for our sins. Oh, but I'm going to carry the shame and guilt for what I did. You're wrong on one or two. If you really don't believe Christ died for it on the cross, and that's why you can carry the shame and guilt. People, if he died for it and he took care of the judgment on the cross, you have no right to your shame and guilt. No right whatsoever. And that will make other Christians upset. That will make other Christians upset that you're not walking around in shame and guilt. Because they don't want to understand the cross either. So you do not entitle that. You lay it down with him, set it down before him, casting it down before him, bore on the cross, and you continue to walk by faith. We could study a number of passages. The whole of Psalm 51 would be beautiful to study at this time. Okay, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Old Testament of chapter 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Then it says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. As we've seen so many times, there are so many arrogant, self-righteous believers that love to point out another believer's sins. And they love to tell the world those sins. Oh, what a trend of sin, a pattern of sin. As if they do not have one. People, we all have one. Now, yours may be arrogance, self-righteousness, and you look good before the world. Before God, you're just as ugly as the blatant sinner over here, before God. But you can't see that, because you're so full of arrogance. Your sin pattern may be arrogance, self-righteousness. Well, I would never do that. I would never do that. I'm too good. You have a sin pattern of arrogance, self-righteousness, pride. That's what you've got. So every one of us have a weakness. Even believers in denial, we all have a weakness in our soul in our whole makeup regard to sin. Now, so easily entangled by sin, and the sin which so easily entangles us. What does that mean? It entangles us to walk by faith. Just like the whole thing that I said about the baggage is now about sin. Just entangles, makes it very difficult. To walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, to love, because you're burdened down with the sin. Now look what it says. And let us run. We studied this in Galatians 5. You were running so well. Who caused you to stop running so well? Running here is a picture of momentum. Living daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got good momentum of walking by faith in the Spirit. That's what the running is a picture of. See, what I love about Galatians 5 is that stand still in the freedom wherewith you have been set free. And then about five verses or a few verses later, you are running so well. Wait a minute, how can I stand still and how can I run at the same time? I think I'll just not run, I think I'll stand still, I think I'll just sit down. Now, people, you're running in that freedom. You're running in the power of the Holy Spirit in which you have been set free. That's what's going on there. Okay, running so well, look what it says now, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Okay, what is endurance? I have to stop here and you'll see why in a moment. The word endurance is the word hupomone. Hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N, long E. Hupomone. Now, what is hupomone? Hupomone means to persevere, to remain under. This word is in a contrast, and a good way of understanding is right here. This is in contrast with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the first characteristic of love is long-suffering. And that word is macro. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. So we have hupomone, macrothumia. Let me give you just a quick idea of the difference in these two words. Makrosune, long suffering, is always toward people. It's toward people. While our word, hupomone, is bearing up or enduring the circumstances of life. Enduring things or circumstances. See, there are two categories that hamper believers walking by faith. Two. One is people. Therefore, the Holy Spirit gives us makrosuneia, the long-suffering of spiritual love. Then there are the circumstances of life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit gives us perseverance. So we have both of these working. One, the Holy Spirit takes care of its people. And some people, let me tell you something. Unfortunately, this is a bad deal. No grounds of divorce. But some people have to live their whole life in the filling of the Spirit, not go through me, just to get along with the person they married. They don't, they're not, or it's going to turn into a fight. I thought it was funny. Then there are other people, because of the circumstances of their life, and it may be a long time, have to hupomone. They just have to keep walking so that they can persevere. We have a lady we use on tapes too, listens to us on the internet. I've known Katie Powell since the 60s. And I just can tell you, her life, if I were her, I wouldn't even get up. I would not answer the phone. I would not open my eyes. It just seems like every day. She's now lost her home. She didn't have much of that. And it's just the illnesses. Her daughter was the one who had a head-on collision several years ago. And it just seems like every month this woman gets hit. And I mean hit, clobbered. The people right here in our own assembly who have to understand hupomone. People, it's tough. You just want to quit. You just want to quit. You just want to just forget it. Either one, walk away from the whole deal. Two, go and die. Just whatever, but quit. The circumstances of my life, and you know what? I don't even see a light at the end of the tunnel. What joy is there waking up? What joy is there waking up in this deal? I had a friend call. They're on our case, monthly. Very, very heavy about bankruptcy, filing bankruptcy. Their life was just unbelievable circumstances. But because of previous teaching, you never do that, you pay all your debt, and da 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 da. Anybody gets a bankrupt resistant, all the scum of the earth, and all of that. So they called and asked me. And I said, let me explain something to you about our forefathers. Let me tell you about our forefathers. They loved America. And they didn't want an American to get themselves in such a financial jam that they hated even waking up the next day. And so that's why they formulated it. They didn't formulate it to be abused and all of that. They just said, if you could just reach a point where you put your life under such heaviness, and that's not a way for an American to live. So we're going to arrange this. It's going to come with some problems, some penalties, and things like that, but at least you'll be able to look forward to waking up the next morning. And that's what God has done with us people. But what we have is when circumstances are so encumbering, and you just every day, hupomone, that's our word that we have here. Let's say it's the person that you're married to, or your parents, or your children, or somebody in your life at work, whatever it may be that you can't just walk away from, makrosuneia, long suffering of love. So we have people and circumstances. Now, I know it looks like some believers live, it just looks like they're hit every minute, every way that's imaginable. Other believers we look at, well, it just looks like everything they do is okay, and they don't have any problem. That's what it looks like to you. So be careful with that. Now we come to verse 2. We come to verse 2, and we'll start at verse 2. I don't want to rush through verse 2. It's powerful. In verse 2, the Hebrew does two things, and I don't want to just go over those, and then we'll get into our study, which will give us a good flow into the study in regard to discipline next Tuesday evening. So let's close and we'll resume at this point. And by the way, this is a subject matter we haven't covered much. If you have any questions, let me know. Either write in class. If you don't want to, email me, write me a note, leave it up here, whatever. If you got a question, let me know, because I don't know what the answer from Scripture if I don't know what I'm not covering here. Because as I said, it's so vast. Even though it has no real dogmas with it, it's so vast of a subject, and I do want to cover it to a defendable position. Meaning, I want you to be able to feel very comfortable with the Bible, how you feel about divine, what you think about divine discipline from Scripture, because it's that important. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. But you've designed a wonderful, wonderful grace life where we do not have to carry the burden, the baggage of sin. Your Son has taken it for us. And we can lay, Heavenly Father, our baggage down at the cross and get up and keep moving, no matter what anyone else says, because you're the only one that counts. Doesn't matter what any other people think. Matters is what you say. What your Scriptures tell us. What an awesome God you are, Father. And once again, Father, we thank you for this place that we're meeting. We thank you that you've provided it. Thank you that you've made this transition so smooth and so encouraging. Just again, what kind of God you are. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.